Bethel Church. As the brother said, I serve Bethel Church at Bruce, Mississippi, and we recently doubled our membership. We were at one, and now we're at two. The Lord has blessed us abundantly there. When I first went there almost 13 years ago, we had four members. One of them was in the nursing home, was never able to come to church while I was there. Another one, when it had surgery, went into the nursing home, was never able to come back. She passed away a few years ago. Our oldest member and deacon passed away a year ago, Christmas, and we were left with one member, and Sister Alice McGuire, his wife, who is of another order of faith of people, who had been baptized and been satisfied many years, came forth in June and asked for a home in the church, and we were quite surprised and thankful, and the Lord has certainly blessed her. It's a wonderful thing that all these years she was always by Brother Hugh Bill's side. She never missed, and the only time she ever missed church was when she had surgery and when he was in the hospital a few times. But we were thankful to receive her in the sweet fellowship. As I was driving here tonight, I couldn't help but think of the great things that I have seen. And one of the things that man particularly tries to exalt himself is the great power that he has, not only upon the things in this world, but upon himself as well. Just right down the interstate here, where Briley Parkway, you get off the ramp and come make a circle around and get on I-65 North, there's a big sign up in the corner, and it says, "Heaven or hell, you make the choice." Well, I'm going to tell you tonight, I want to talk to you about the power of choice, or the power of being, and the power of man versus the power of God. If the Lord be our helper for just a little while, in Psalms 110, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." Now, I understand the scriptures to be the word of God that has been given unto men, that's been preserved for us. It's the inspired word of God. It's his very word that he has given to us, preserved for us to understand and to know him as the great God of heaven and earth. And I read in this, he says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Now, many people today will tell you, says, "Well, I believe, I've heard some sermons, I've been to a Primitive Baptist funeral, or there was a minister of the Primitive Baptist faith, or some other order of people that were close, and they preached on that idea of grace." And I'm going to tell you, I really believe in the grace of an almighty God. But I tell you what, I wonder if the preacher really has it. I wonder if you old Baptists really understand it, because, you know, it's grace, but you have to do a little bit of works to be able to comprehend that. You have to do a little bit of works for it to be fully manifest in your life. Well, I just read a verse of scripture there. It says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Now, in that, did I read anything that says anything about man had any more power than God? And that's what people will try to tell you today, that you are more powerful than an almighty God. Well, I want to explain to you just a few things about this person that they keep referring to as man. This weak person that they refer to as one that has all this infinite and great wisdom and great power. Now, if we go over to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, which is I like the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, I read from it quite often. He tells us in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Well, we first see here that there's something of a choice that was made. Adam made a choice in the Garden of Eden. Adam had the power to continue to follow the commandments of God. That's one thing God empowers us with, the ability to obey his commandments. He gives us that power. The child of God has that power in his hands. But Adam made a free choice to disobey the commandment of God. It says clearly in the scriptures that Eve partook of the fruit and she gave it to Adam, and the New Testament said he freely ate as well. He freely ate. He made a choice. He made a full choice of what he was going to do. He decided that he would rather be with his bride than to obey what God had commanded. It would have been no problem for God to have given him another helpmeet. It would have been no problem at all. As easy as it was to take the bone from him, put him to sleep, and form a woman out of it and make it for it, he could have done that just as easily all over again. Adam made choice. And in that choice he made, he did something. He had a great deal of power in his hand at that particular moment. And the power that he had was that every heir, every seed of Adam fell in the same transgression that Adam fell in. And he tells us here that as he partook of it, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Now, if we're so powerful, if we're so great, if we're so able to compete with God, how is it that we have not been able to conquer this thing called death and this thing called sin? You know, there's been quite a few men that have been born upon this earth that have tried to declare themselves to be above sin and all powerful and equal to God. There's a group of people that meet from time to time that have a headquarters over on the other side of the big lake over there, and he wears a big hat, and they believe that he's a living God. They believe that he has the ability to tell everybody and change the words of God, change the laws of God, make the commandments as he sees fit. There's another group of people that little bit further over on the other side, and they have a guy that they believe that he is the incarnate God living here on earth and that he's above sin and he's able to do all of these things. We have another group of people, and I found out tonight, I looked it up just as I came here, and I'll give you his name. His name is Thomas Monson. And everybody said, well, who is Thomas Monson? Well, he is the head of the Church of Mormons. And he's their living prophet. He's their incarnate person that has direct revelation from God to make their laws and so on and so forth. He has the same power as the Pope does. And I say that, I don't be sarcastic, but that's what the way they see it. But all of those people that I just talked about have not been able to conquer the biggest problem that we have. Not a single one of them, by any word or by any power that they have been able to overcome sin, and not a single one is going to escape death. Not a single one, without exception. We're all in that same boat. We're all powerless as far as it is for us to overcome death. In John chapter 11, we find that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was summoned by Mary and Martha, that their brother that they loved dearly was sick, and they begged him that he would come quickly, that he might heal them. And it says in the scriptures that Jesus tarried a few more days. And when he finally showed up, Martha was there, and she was crying, and she was upset, and she said, Lord, if you'd just been here, our brother had not died. He says, Mary, says, do you believe that your brother shall live again? She says, I know he'll live in the resurrection. He declares unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I'm going to tell you, in that one statement there is more power than man can ever even begin to comprehend. I am the resurrection. I have the ability to speak. And then there is life. Man, as long as he's been here on this earth, and they're debating it whether it's been billions and trillions of years or if it's been a few thousand years or whatever the case is, I'm going to tell you, if it had been a few billion years, and if it's a few billion more, they'll still never have the power of life and death. They'll never hold that power. They tried to take, on one occasion, they were ready to take the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and says, there's no man hath power over me. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to raise it up again. No one has that almighty power over me. No one controls it. We find on occasion that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told his disciples that we're going to enter into this ship and we're going to travel over to the other side. In the midst of their travel, they came into a storm and the disciples were all scared, but the Lord and Savior was in the hinder part of the ship and he was there asleep. They had forgotten the promise of God. They went, Lord, save us. You don't care if we're going to die? Lord, come, help us. You see how weak man is when the adversities face him? But they'd already had the promise of God, let us go to the other side. They already had the promise of God that they were going to enter into a ship and he was going to safely deliver them to the other side. I'm going to tell you, we have that promise today that Jesus Christ has borne all of our sins and sorrow. He has paid the debt. He has offered the sacrifice unto the God the Father. And because of everything that he's complete, we're going to be delivered safely to the other side. I'm going to tell you, that's something that's going to transpire. And man, as much as he would like, as much as he would strive in all of his vainglory, has nothing in comparison to that. We find that as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there Peter had once again shown himself to be foolish and ignorant and been put in his place and showed how powerless that he is and how ignorant he is of the things of God and the full purpose and the glory of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They come back and their disciples have been busy while the Lord has been up on the mountain. There's a man there that's got a son who's very sick. And they said, Lord, this man, his son is sick. He falls in the fire. He's a lunatic. Has all these problems. We couldn't do anything for him. Couldn't do a thing for him. He talks to this man, and he asked him one question. Do you believe? You know, that's a major question there. Do you believe? Apparently there are many people over this world from the beginning of time until the very last air promise is going to be on this world. Do they believe? Do you believe? And notice his answer. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the problem. That's the biggest problem all of us have. Help our unbelief. If we're so powerful, why do we have so much doubt in our minds? And you know what he said to his disciples? The same thing he told them on the ship. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Then they come back after he healed them and says, Lord, how is this done? How is this possible that you were able to heal him? He says, this type comes by much prayer and much fasting. And I'm going to tell you, that idea of fasting there, you know, we think about it as not eating, and that's a good idea. But the fasting that he's talking about there is that we have to refrain from all thought of self. We have to refrain from all thought of the world. And we have to be totally focused on God. That's a hard thing to do. We don't even have that power within ourselves to fully be able to do that. We find that as Jesus Christ is met in the garden and they're about to take him away, Peter's all of a sudden is going to be Mr. Joe, a mighty man, and pulls out his sword and whacks the guy's ear off. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tells him, says, look, I got this under control. Don't worry about it. See, we're ready so many times to set with physical force. We're so ready to move fast in physical effort that we forget that the idea that God has left with us, this is a spiritual kingdom. This is not the kingdom that we fight flesh and blood, swords and spears. This is the fight that we put on what? The whole armor of God. That we put on the what? The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Lord, around our girt with the truth, shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and carry the sword of truth. That's our offensive weapon, the very word of God. But you know what he told? He says, you forget. He says, I have power. I could now call to my Father in heaven. And he would send 12 legions of angels. I read in the Old Testament that one angel destroyed about 120,000 people one night. Can you imagine what 12 legions? a legion somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000 men, and there's 12 of them. Well, 6 times 12, whatever that, 72,000 angels. That'd be a bunch. He has the power to call to God the Father, and he'd send forth that help. But that was not the purpose of him coming, is to destroy that enemy. That was not the purpose of him fulfilling the will of God. Even when he was on Calvary's cross there, he was encouraged to come down by the malefactor that was right next to him. He said, if you be the God, if you be him, if you have all power, come down and save yourself and save us. He wasn't concerned whether the Lord was going to be saved. If he was really who he thought he'd be, he could come down and he could get him out of that predicament as well, not knowing the real predicament that he was in. Man, I've told this story before, and I'll tell it here again. If I told y'all before, y'all just forgive me. Here's man's outlook on his work that he wants to do. He knows that there's something he needs to do. He's always focused on there's something he needs to do. But you know, the problem is he often forgets what that job is when major calamity faces him head on. Let me give you an example. If your mission, has anybody been to the Okefenokee Swamp? That's a big swamp, big body of water, mud, nasty place down in South Georgia. It's bad. If your mission is to go to the Okefenokee Swamp and drain it, sometimes it's hard to remember that when you're up to here in alligators. Might be tough. That's the calamity we face. That's the things that block our mind, that block our vision, and block our purpose. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, there was no amount of calamity. There was no amount of anything that could deter him from finishing the work that God had given him. His purpose was given unto him before the foundation of the world, that he would enter into a covenant with God, that he would come to this world and save his people. I'm going to tell you, on that sign down there at the highway, it says the verse to check was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to tell you, I believe that, yea and amen. But I'm going to tell you, the only way I'm ever going to believe it is through a wonderful work that he's already done in me. The only way that I'm ever going to be able to understand that is because he has already preceded anything that I might do or ever would want to do. But I'm going to tell you, here's the problem. I just read it to you. In the day, my people shall be willing in the day of thy power. See, we got a problem. It's called depravity. First of all, we don't have the want to. I don't know how many of y'all have young children, but I got a 19-year-old daughter that's just started college, and I had great doubts whether she was going to have enough want to get up out of bed and go to class every day. I've seen her at 11, 12, 1 o'clock, and you're sitting there having to do everything you can to drag her out of the bed. It's up to her. She's got to have the want to. Well, here's the problem with depraved man. He's got no want to. He's got no get up and go, because why? He's dead. He's dead. He's dead and alienated from God. There's nothing there to give him any desire or any hope or any want to at all to do anything as far as it is concerning God. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, For the natural man, he's unable to do anything. He's able to, incapable of understanding, comprehending, or experiencing anything of God. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. And in a dead, depraved sinner, where there is no spiritual life, there is no understanding. That's the whole bottom line. And he's unable to do anything to change that in him. What do we say in Romans chapter 5? For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And we are all dead. Thanks be to God, there is a way. Thanks be to God, there is someone who has the power to change that. Thanks be to God, there is some way that we shall be made willing. John chapter 5, verse 25, he says, verily, verily, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I'm going to tell you, Lazarus heard that voice when he came, when God called him forth. Lazarus was laying in a tomb, and we have evidence there in the scriptures that God has given unto us that he was dead. And not only was dead, his body was rotten in decay. And that's the reason he told them to roll the stone away so they could see the evidence that this man was decayed and dead. When they rolled it back, they said, Lord, behold, he stinketh. He's dead. We can smell it. We know, we see the full evidence of the death of this individual. Roll the stone away. And he commanded him, says, Lazarus, come forth. Well, you know, old Lazarus being pretty thick of himself and fine, upstanding man and had his thumbs in his galluses and thinking about the situation, he says, you know, I got it pretty good in this place. Nobody's bothering me. I got two sisters. I know I love them, but you know, they nag a little bit. They draw away from me. You know what? I don't have to go and face up to anybody, figure out what I'm going to eat tomorrow. I don't have to worry about the tax collector. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to wear. You know, I've got it pretty good right here. You know what? Lazarus didn't do any of that. When God called him to come forth, he did exactly what he was commanded to do, come forth. And he told him to loosen the grave clothes from him, free him from that. And they had the full manifestation of the almighty power of an almighty God. God himself was able to speak, and life came forth. As the disciples were traveling over on the ship, we'll go back to that. As they were traveling on the ship, the storm came and they begged that the Lord would come and save them. And he looks out and he speaks and he says just a few words. He says, peace, be still. And they all marveled that even the wind and the waters, the waves, obeyed the voice of Jesus. They were astonished. They marveled at this. If man is so powerful, if man is so able, if man is has any ability at all, why did he marvel at this? What was so marvelous about this? Because man himself had no control. Man himself had no power over any of the elements. And I'm going to tell you, there's exactly no power that man can have except God give it to him. God has the power to control all things. Let's go to the book of Job. He said, well, how powerful is God? Well, even he is able to control Satan. Satan comes before him and says, he asked him where he's been. He says, I've been traveling to and fro throughout the world, doing the looking and seeking. And the Lord asked him and says, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, Lord, I tell you what. This guy, if you take everything you've given him, if you take it away, this guy is just going to, he's going to forget about you. He's going to drop you like a bad habit. This man, he's not going to think about you ever, never again. That's the foolish notion of Satan. Satan has always thought that he was at equal or even above God. And here he is, he says, he's trying to tell God about the one that God is introducing to Satan. Does that sound familiar? The world continues to do it today. He says, I tell you what. I said, you go do whatever you want to him, but I tell you what, you spare his life. Yeah. He placed a hedge of protection about what Satan could do to Job. He controlled even him. If there's anything that happens in this world, it's only because God allows it to happen. He doesn't cause it to happen, but there are things that are allowed to happen. Many times it's for us to be able to see the power of an almighty God. Those two women there, Mary and Martha, as they saw their brother that they thought was dead and there was no hope for him, the Lord asked them a question. He says, do you believe your brother shall live again? She says, I know he'll live. I know he lives in the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. Can you think about the great power that he has? The ability to speak and life is present. The ability to speak, as he tells us as we look to that last day, when the Lord's going to appear again, that he's going to come without sin unto salvation, that he's going to come back to this world as the angels described to the disciples. He's coming back in like manner. He's coming again. He's going to not only come, but he's coming with the shout and the voice and the trump. He's coming with all of those, with all of his power and all of his glory, and he's going to do something. And those that are dead, that are in the graves, and have been there, however long they've been there, he's going to speak, and they're going to come forth. And those of us that are alive and remain are going to be called up in the air and changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All of that through his power and his glory. Man will have no part in it. But I tell you what, we will be the recipients of a wonderful blessing. Isn't that a glorious day to look forward to? Isn't it something that we can think about an all-powerful God, and that there are so many today says, well, it cannot be by just his grace alone, because, you know, if it was that way, somebody would get left out. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet says this: a woman may forget her sucking child. She might forget him. And I'll tell you what, as I've looked around and observed the news of what's going on in the last few years, I can see that there are many women that have forgotten their children. They have forgotten them in the abortion rooms. They have forgotten them in the back seats of cars. They have forgotten them on the streets of the United States. You know what the Lord says? A woman may forget her child, but I'll not forget you. I have graven your names in the palms of my hand. When he was on Calvary's cross, why did he not come down when he was begged to by the malefactor? Because he came to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that he would die for our sin, that he would shed his blood that we might be remitted from our sin, that he might accomplish the task that he was given unto him. John chapter 6 tells us, as I came to this world not to do my own will, but the will of the Father, and this is the Father's will, that all that he had given me, that I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He was here to fulfill the Father's will. That's the power of an almighty God, the power that he has no ability to forget, the power that he has the ability to accomplish, and the power that he has the will to overcome everything. Yes, it would have been an easy thing indeed for our Lord to beg the God to send him those 12 angels to deliver him from that hour. But we find in Gethsemane's garden, as he prays to the Lord three times, he said, Lord, if it be possible, if it be possible to remove this cup from my hand. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'm thankful that he came to fulfill the will of the Father and the power that he had in fulfilling that will. My will is influenced by the whims and the curses and all the things of this world. But I'm going to tell you, we find that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being God manifest in the flesh, cannot lie, cannot be discouraged, cannot be delayed, and always does the Father's will. Can you say that tonight? Is there a person on the face of this earth that can say that tonight? I'm going to tell you, as much as intent that I might have in my life, as much intent as the greatest one of those prophets and priests and popes and all of that I mentioned a while ago that they might have, I'm going to tell you, they cannot accomplish it and can't even come close to it. What miracle, what power can we show today that comes in comparison with the power of God? We can't even begin to do the least of anything that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can think in our infinite power. I was driving along the interstate today, and I noticed that we came through the interstate dropped and went through some hard rock places, and you could see where the chisels had bored down in the rock, and they had placed the explosive and blown it away and chipped it away. And over a period of time, they were able to make great dents in the earth. I don't know how many years it took to do that one particular part over there. But even at that, all they did was barely scratch. I'm talking about barely scratch the surface of this earth. And they had the most power of anything on the face of this earth. Let's turn to John chapter 1. And let's talk about the power. We've already seen the power that we don't have. Let's see the power that God has given unto us. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, he says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The power to become the sons of God. When a child is born, a man-child is born into this world, he has certain rights and privileges the very minute that he is born. He has the name that his father has given him, and he gets to enjoy the privileges of that name. And as I say that, the Lord commands us to be upright, to make a good name as we walk in this world. He says, he tells us in the Old Testament that a good name is to be valued more than jewels, and is to be valued more than precious ointment. A good name. But I can tell you tonight, as we gather here together, we are the children of God. What better name is there than that? What better name could we have than God our Father, who has placed his spirit within us? We have the power to become the sons of God. He's instilled that with us in the new birth. As we are children of God, there are certain powers that we now can exercise. One is, he's placed within us some things to help us as we walk in this world. And he tells us over in Galatians chapter 5, those things that he's given. He's given us a new outlook on life. He's given us a new spirit. He's given us some introduction to things that we're able to take and read and study and comprehend the word of God. And he's given us the truth of his word, the engrafted word of God he has left for us to study, to meditate upon, and to do something. as Jesus Christ is our example, as he followed to the jot and a tittle the very will of God, he has also given us a power that we should also follow the will of God. Sometimes we abuse that power. Sometimes we misuse that power. Sometimes we just throw it away and set it aside and don't claim any of that power. But I'm going to tell you, there's power in understanding. There's power in knowledge. There is power in believing. There is power in faith. There is power in following. There's power in obeying. As we walk through this world, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told us in John's 14 and 15 and 16, he gave us a wonderful description of the things that we were going to encounter, what the world thought of us, but he told us to be of good cheer. Don't worry about it. He says, I have overcome the world. I'm going to tell you, there's some power in that knowledge. There's some power in that. And it's up to us as born-again children of God to find some comfort in that power. That's one of the greatest things that he left his disciples. He told us that he would not leave us comfortless. He would not leave us in an ignorant way. He would not leave us alone. He would not leave us to the wolves of this world. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of power, there's a lot of comfort, and there's a lot of peace in that knowledge. I pray that we might, as children of an almighty God, with thankful hearts, strive to use the power that he has given unto us each and every day. When the toils of this world come upon you, when the world is beaten down hard, when the world has no mercy, no compassion, and no understanding, and when it feels that every friend that you might have thought you ever had in this world has completely forsaken you, he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. When Paul, who had been called up to the very portals of glory and experienced the wondrous things that he saw, that he said that it wasn't even lawful, he couldn't even find words to describe what he had seen, he says, I beheld a thorn in the flesh of Satan and was buffeted. And he says, I prayed to God three times that he might remove that thorn. He says, I'll not remove it, but my grace is sufficient. That's some wonderful knowledge for the little child of God. No matter what the challenge is in our lives, that we, first of all, that we not think higher ourselves than we ought to, that we might think that we're more above God, but that we might keep ourselves humble and obedient, ready always to come to the very throne of God's grace, that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. That's what we need to do. That's the power that he's given us as the sons of an almighty God. We are the recipients of God's wonderful, amazing, marvelous grace each and every day. There's power in that. Are we using that power he's given unto us? I pray that we are. As we come here tonight to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, we show an example of the power he's given unto us. The power of praise. Man is always looking to be lifted up and thought of more highly than he ought to. And I'm going to leave you with this thought tonight. The Apostle Paul tells us in the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, verse 26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. As we come tonight, do we have anything to glory in? Not of ourselves, but I'm going to tell you, we got a lot to glory in the Lord tonight. The full power of redemption, the full power of amazing grace, the full power of all the work of Jesus Christ. We have a lot to shout about tonight. And I pray, as we sang that song a while ago, I'll Fly Away. I tell you, brother, we tried singing that this morning. I stopped him at the first verse. I said, brother, we're going to have to do something. We ain't even got off the ground yet. When we sing the praises of God, we need to sing like we mean it. Think about that. When you sing Amazing Grace, do you sing Amazing Grace? I don't know anybody who won't sing it that way. But I would tell you, I was down in Alabama one day, Brother Hunt was preaching down there that day, and they began the handshake, and they started out, and I didn't recognize it, but it was Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm going to tell you, brother and sister, he sang it just like he felt it. That's the way we ought to sing. When we come before his presence with singing, we have that power. God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.